It might surprise you to hear this, but there are some words associated with our Christian faith that I've had a hard time embracing at times over the years, mostly because of the baggage I associated with those words. Case in point, the word praise. If you look the word praise up in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it will tell you that the word praise has two primary meanings. The first is to express a favorable judgment of something or someone. And the second, to glorify a god or saint, especially by the attribution of perfections. Unfortunately, however, there have been times in my life when the circumstances have made it difficult to praise God because of those notions. Times like the 14-month period when my mother was being ravaged by the effects of a cruel form of dementia. The idea of expressing a favorable judgment toward God was all too elusive those days. And times like when my beloved first dog had a stroke and died unexpectedly. There was a time in my life when the last thing that I could celebrate was God's attribution of perfection. It was during those difficult times that I began to think about this notion of praise in new and different ways. Ways that are, I believe, reflected in this morning's sacred reading from Psalm 84. Psalm 84 is a psalm known as a pilgrimage psalm. It was used by pilgrims as they left the safety and the security of their homes in order to travel to the temple in Jerusalem. And while some of us might like to think of such a journey as a vacation, it was anything but. Those days of travel were times full of physical, emotional, and certainly spiritual challenges. So I want you to listen to this morning's psalm and the version of praise that it lifts up for us. And then let's come back together and see what it can teach us about trying to find our way back to praise in the difficult and challenging moments of our own pilgrimages or lives. Psalm 84 is read from the Common English Bible. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord of heavenly forces! My very being longs, even yearns for the Lord's courtyards. My heart and my body will rejoice out loud to the living God. Yes, the sparrow too has found a home there. The swallow has found herself a nest, where she can lay her young beside your altars, Lord of heavenly forces, my King, my God. Those who live in your house are truly happy. They praise you constantly. Those who put their strength in you are truly happy. Pilgrimage is in their hearts. As they pass through the Baca Valley, they make it a spring of water. Yes, the early rain covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength until they can see the supreme God in Zion. Lord, God of heavenly forces, hear my prayer. Listen closely, Jacob's God. Look at our shield, God. Pay close attention to the face of your anointed one. Better is a single day in your courtyards than 1,000 days anywhere else. I would prefer to stand outside the entrance of my God's house than to live comfortably in the tents of the wicked. The Lord is a sun and shield. God is favor and glory. The Lord gives, doesn't withhold, good things to those who walk with integrity. Lord of heavenly forces, those who trust in you are truly happy. Thus ends our sacred reading. In working with the text, and in trying to answer my own question about what the psalmist's words might teach us about finding our way to praise during tough times, the work of J. Dwayne Howell was of great help. Let me tell you why I say that. In his commentary in this morning's passage, Howell noted that if you really want to understand the psalm, You need to know that the authors associated with Psalm 84 are a group of people known as the Korahites, or the sons of Korah. The Huahites, you might say? The Korahites. Let me tell you a little bit about that group of people and who they were. If you go back to the book of Numbers, specifically in chapters 16 and 17, you'll find mention of a person named Korah. Korah, we are told, was a man who led 250 men in a revolt against Moses and Aaron. He wanted to replace those two with new leaders, as it seemed to Korah that Moses and Aaron had no clue as to what they were doing. So what happened to Korah and his revolt? As the leaders of the opposition stood outside of their tents, the ground opened up and consumed Korah and the others. Only a few would survive, Howell noted in his commentary, and the few who survived found grace by being spared and assigned to be servants in the sanctuary. So, friends, when this group of people said, in what we know today as verse 10 of the psalm, "I would prefer to stand outside the entrance of my God's house than live comfortably in the tents of the wicked," they weren't just using a figure of speech, for some of their own family had lived and actually died to those words. Now, I want to stop for a moment here and ask you to think about the significance of what I just told you in regard to that psalm itself. Think about what it would have meant to have the descendants of the one who had tried to bring down David and Solomon, the very builder of the temple, now celebrating the magnificence of that same temple's courtyard. What does that sense of irony tell us about praise? Well, I don't know about you, but it tells me two things. First, it tells me that God can speak to and through the most unlikely of sources in order to put our lives back in order and give us a sense of perspective. And second, it tells me that praise has less to do with the circumstances of our lives and more to do with what God's presence is able to accomplish through those circumstances, no matter how trying those circumstances might be. Those are two powerful lessons about praise, indeed. Now, this takes me to the other element of this morning's psalm that I believe can teach us something critical about praise. And that something is found in verse 6 of the passage. Verse 6, which spoke of the pilgrims on that long and winding road to Jerusalem, reads, "As they pass through the Baca Valley, they make it a spring of water. Yes, the early rain covers it with blessings." Friends, that verse tells me two more things about finding my way back to praise. First, that verse acknowledges, in no uncertain terms, that all of us people of faith will have our Baca valleys, our dry and arid regions or times in life that we will have to pass through. And second, it tells us that the very act of trudging through those valleys, even when trudging through the valleys means shaking our fists and screaming at God for all we're worth, that has the potential to bring, and I quote the psalmist, "a spring of water to others." That our courage to keep going and push through the valleys will be what the psalmist called the early rain that can cover the terrain of our lives and the lives of others around us with blessing. So what does that look like? How can our endurance during the tough times in life bring expressions of rain to others and turn into expressions of praise? Well, here's where an old movie from 23 years ago, a movie by the name of Mr. Holland's Opus, can help. For those who don't know the film, it was set in 1965 in Portland, Oregon, at least at its outset. And that film, Mr. Holland's Opus, told the story of a wonderful musician by the name of Glenn Holland. While Glenn had experienced some success with his musical compositions and performances, he was not able to make enough money to support his young wife and their young son, Cole. So in order to support his family, Glenn decided to put aside his writing and his performance so that he could bring home a steady paycheck. It meant he took a job teaching music in one of the local high schools. He continued to tinker around with his writing on the side, but wasn't able to give it the attention it deserved. Now, while teaching can be a love and passion for some, it wasn't for Glenn. The constant battles to protect his music budget and the struggles to win over his students and their parents made his time in the classroom seem as if it were the barren desert that the Israelites had trudged through. But Glenn was a trooper. He hung in there year after year after year. Finally, one day, when Glenn was 65, he suffered what must have felt like the final indignity. He was called to the school office and told that his music program had been cut and that he was now entering retirement. Think for a moment about how that must have felt. To have sacrificed your first love and your passion, music composition, so that you could pay the bills, and then near the end of that professional life to be dropped like a hot potato. Well, on the last day of the school year, when Glenn was slowly walking out to his car with the final box of stuff from his classroom, he heard some sounds coming from the auditorium. He was curious, so he walked over and stepped in, only to find the auditorium full. One of his former students, a woman who had gone on in the story to become the governor of the state of Oregon, took to the podium as Glenn walked in and said these words to the collection of former students. "Mr. Holland had a profound influence in my own life, and yet I get the feeling that he considers the greater part of his own life misspent. Rumor had it that he always was working on that symphony of his, and this was going to make him famous, rich, probably both. But Mr. Holland isn't rich, and he isn't famous, at least not outside of our little town. So it might be easy for him to think of himself as a failure. And he would be wrong. Because I think he has achieved a success far beyond riches and fame. Look around you. There is not a life in this room that you have not touched. And each one of us is a better person because of you. We are your symphony, Mr. Holland. We are the melodies and the notes of your opus. We are the music of your life." In that moment, Mr. Holland, Glenn, knew that those lean years spent in what seemed at times to be the desert had been so much more. That God had used him there to be a spring of water in ways that he never understood. That his whole life had been the early rain that had filled countless lives with blessing. The story of the Korahites and the story of Mr. Holland are beautiful reminders that praise is about so much more than the authors of any dictionary can provide. Praise is about more than just issuing favorable judgments. And it's about so much more than simply glorifying what some might call perfection. Now, praise, when done at its deepest and best, is about hanging on in our pilgrimages and paying attention to those times when God uses the most unlikely sources to put things back in perspective. Praise can be not about not remembering who we were, like the Korahites, but rather what we are capable of being. And praise, as Mr. Holland shows us, is not about avoiding the deserts. Instead, it's about using the resources with which we've been blessed to birth blessings. May God help us to go below the surface and engage in praise in ways that transform the world, and in the process, transform our own lives. May it be so. Amen.